Greetings and welcome to this Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry program. I'm your host, Rick Rodriguez. Thursday, the 21st of May, 2026. Podcasts are archived on thispresenttruth.com. And I am going to continue with the previous program and just... Without prophecy, there's no vision. The mistake of the assemblies, the churches in the United States of America and internationally, is that there hasn't been a genuine focus on the prophecies that Christ and his apostles and his prophets stated would occur before his return a second time. So because of that, there's been disinterest in prophecy. In the past, many, even pastors of mine, stated that there's, you know, prophecy is really irrelevant. It doesn't help the Christian people to grow. Oh, it does. It does, because it keeps the people on a path that is straight. It keeps them with the, it keeps us focused on the events that occur in time all through the years, starting back in the 70s when I became a believer in the early 70s. I've always watched the changes in the world. It would be in around that time in the mid-70s, a B system in Europe, in Germany, Brussels, I think it was, a 666 computer. That it was an indicator to me that we are in the time of the book of Revelation. And without a vision, the people perish. But in America, every pastor, every ministry, they have their own vision. Well, the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 10, says that the spirit, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy, in other words, what presents God Christ to the world are the prophecies that were written by his prophets, by his apostles, and what he stated also. Matthew chapter 24 is the clearest prophecy ever given to mankind by Christ himself. It was from the time that he spoke to the disciples who had come to him and asked him what will be the signs of the end, when will the temple be torn down, the signs of your coming. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, the end of the cosmos, the end of Satan's rule over the world?" And then the Lord will give a clear view of the what would happen in the next two centuries, especially the next 2,000 years, especially in the time in which we live, I would say really starting in 1948 to the present. And then specifically in verse 8, this would be a time of birth pains and sorrows. And verse 9 would be the beginning of tribulation. Verse 8 is the end of the time of sorrows, birth pains, and then tribulation. The Apostle Paul tells us that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the main indicators to the children of God, to the churches, to the assembly of Christ, all of the assemblies, Catholics, Lutherans, all the main denominations, Greek churches, evangelical churches, that what we are to look for specifically is apostasy. Yes, there will be signs in the moon, the sun, the stars. There will be earthquakes. The ocean will be unsettled. But that's to the world and to us also, to the church, to the God's children. But a great indicator to the children of God specifically is the corruption that would occur within the assemblies called apostasy, and I addressed that in the last program to a very minuscule degree. The corruption within the evangelical churches, the Catholic churches, Lutheran churches, Methodists, you name it, is vast. The corruption and the departure from the teachings of Christ and the apostles and the prophets of Israel, the departure from the Word of God is like never before in history. We have the access to the Scriptures like never before, but God's children, they want to sing, they want to dance, they want to praise, but they don't want to sit in the classroom and learn sound teachings with the doctrines of the faith, with the foundation of what has made Christianity so important in the world. The understanding of God as Father, that would be the theology. Then you have the teachings of Christ, the doctrines of the faith, and you would have eschatology, the sequence of things, events that would occur from the time of Christ to the present, especially the cluster, the swarming of prophecy that would occur presently here in 2026 in May. We're seeing it happen in the Middle East already, starting in 2023. It has increased the wars, the conflicts, then the shift in our culture in this country. We are an unstable society now. These are things that Christ basically was presenting through the Scriptures, the upheavals, the ethnos against ethnos, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, civil strife within the nation, and then nations at war outside of their own boundaries. Now, again, when you view the problems within, I'm going to use evangelical Christianity, especially the Pentecostal movement, like I'd mentioned in the previous program, the Daystar Ministries, with Paul and Jan Crouch, with Jimmy and Tammy Baker in the past, with IHOP, with the teachings of the New Apostolic Reform churches, with the Seven Mountain Mandate concepts, which is unbiblical, with Rick Warren, the great deceiver of the body of Christ in America and the world. A purpose-driven life, a purpose-driven church? No. We are to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're not to be driven by purpose. We're not to be driven by anything other than the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that ministry, the Willow Church, Willow Creek, Rick Joyner, has caused great apostasy in the body of Christ in this country with female pastors. This is another sign that Christ stated would happen. There would be actually Paul stating women are not to teach in the church. They are not to have authority. This was a problem with Daystar Ministries after the passing of the founder of Daystar, Marcus Lamb. He had an affair outside of marriage for 7 years. That would disqualify him from ministry. His wife is disqualified because women are not to teach. But in the evangelical churches, there's permissiveness and unbiblical, biblical practice. There's a big conflict happening in the Baptist churches because of women pastors. You see, in the kingdom of heaven, there is order. In the evangelical churches in the United States, there's disorder. The order given in the scripture through Christ and his teachings and through the apostles is to build, to give a kingdom boundaries to the right, to the left, below, above, and a direction going forward, never standing still, never retreating. But because of the teachers of this country, to the century, especially in the last century, there's been, you might say, latitude granted to stiff doctrine, like one husband, one wife, if you're going to, a male and female. Let me tell you what Timothy says. I'm going to read out of the English, the Easy English Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is easy English. The words are true. If you want to become a leader of God's people, in other words, if you're going to have responsibility in the family of God, it is an important work that you want to do. I don't like this translation. Hold on. Okay, this is better. This is the Amplified Bible. Paul says, "This is a faithful and trustworthy saying. If any man eagerly seeks the office of overseer, of bishop, or superintendent, he desires an excellent task. Now an overseer must be blameless and beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, not a bully, or a quick-tempered and hot-headed, gentle and considerate, free from the love of money, not greedy for wealth and its inherent power, financially ethical. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity, keeping them respectful and well-behaved. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And he must not be a new convert, so that he will not behave stupidly and become conceited by appointment to the high office and fall into the same condemnation incurred by the devil for his arrogancy and pride. He must have a good reputation and be well thought of by those outside the church, so that he will not be discredited and fall into the devil's trap. This is a requirement. It is life-saving. It protects not only the individual that wants to serve in the in responsibility in the body, but it protects the people that he would minister to. So he's protected, and the members in the body of Christ would also be protected. But we have latitude. There's much flexibility in the evangelical churches. And we're in a time presently that is very difficult. It is a dangerous time. And if you're, let's say, I remember back in the 80s with the space shuttle, they had when they're out in space and they're doing their research, when it's time to re-enter the and back into the atmosphere, it was a very narrow trajectory, very, very narrow. They couldn't be off a degree, up, down, left, or right. And they had to hit that window to re-enter the atmosphere perfectly. And this is exactly where we are today as a church. We have to be even more, our trajectory has to be more perfect, more now than ever before, because the times are volatile and evil. And in the body of Christ, with all the latitude in evangelical churches that we've had, now we have to begin to, it's the time to bring the members in the body of Christ back onto a path that is straight, headed for a gate that is narrow. It is critical, and we're in the end of days, and I'm going to continue with Matthew chapter 24, verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 8, before chapter 9, verse 9, chapter 24, verse 9. Before the tribulation begins, there are many things, many prophecies that have to be fulfilled. One of the prophecies is the Russian war in Ezekiel 38 and 39 must be concluded. Another thing is the anti-Semitism must be a major topic in the a major topic within the church and outside of the church. There has to be one of the great signs is anti-Semitism, the hatred of the Jewish people and the hatred of Israel. That is another major sign. Another major sign is the rise of a great empire. An empire like the world has never seen. That is the United States of America. So, before I go any further, I will go into each of these things step by step in the following programs. But I want to conclude part of a testimony that I began to present at the end of the last program. And it's important because there was a time, as I had stated, that I ended up in the hospital. I knew, this was in 2002, and I, for some reason, instinctively knew that it was very, very serious, more serious than I would even imagine. But what I had to do on a Monday night is my wife and I knew the Lord just spoke to me and said, make sure you have no offenses with anybody. Unforgiveness for you, the listeners, one thing that will keep you from the full protection of the Lord and the full power of His Spirit, which is vital presently, is unforgiveness. God, in His prayer, in the Lord's prayer, that we have to forgive our trespasses. Well, on that night, it was a Monday night, I just knew that I had to do a search in my heart to make sure that I didn't have any offenses toward anybody. After about an hour, my wife and I knew that I couldn't see anything, asking the Lord to reveal to me any issues with any person. And then I had to leave the hospital on a Saturday, and I had to sign a paper. They didn't want to release me. They thought I was going to die. I had my immune system was completely collapsed. I had no immune system left. And with all the doses of antibiotics, with all the medications, it just made it worse. I was sick. I opted to just leave. I went home. And about, I think I'd been out of the hospital a week. It was the following week on a Thursday. It was in the afternoon. My wife had, I met a sister that had an herb shop in Brighton, Colorado. And her first name was Colette. I can't remember her last name. But she gave me nutrients through tinctures. And I adjusted my diet to keep sugar out of the equation, to add nutrients, protein, and to just not... my blood sugar had gone extremely high, and the insulin, everything, couldn't bring it down. But immediately upon take, it was in the 300-400 area. The night that I left the hospital, I was able to get some of these herbs. Immediately, for the first time in that whole week, it went down to 200. My blood sugar was 200, and from that point, it started to come down. The importance of the value of these herbs. So on this Thursday, I'd been out for about a little over almost 2 weeks. In the afternoon, early about 1 o'clock, I was in my bedroom. My wife brought in lunch, and I was just sitting, kind of just resting. I was real tired. I seemed to be getting weaker. And I just sat, and she left the room, and I had a thought. The thought was this: if you die, will there be anybody to take care of your wife? And I had to think about that. About a year earlier, about 3-4 years earlier, I had ruptured a disc in my back, and I hadn't been able to really be too active, you know, as far as making an income to live. If you die, will there be anyone to take care of your wife? And I thought, that's an odd question. But I thought about it, and I told the Lord honestly, like I'm telling you. I said, Lord, if I die, and I had to look at her side of the family, my side of the family, her mother was alive at the time, and I said, no, if I die, her future is going to be, she's going to suffer. And then the Lord asked me, if you die, will your children, will anyone be there to help them? And honestly, I told the Lord, I shook my head. I mean, it's like I'm having a conversation with the Lord right there. I said, no, Lord, if I die, these kids are not going to have a future. It's going to be tough. Then the Lord asked me a third question. If you die, is there anyone that can take over your ministry? And this is in 2002, and I had just started a ministry a year earlier, the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry, on June 2nd in 2001. Will there be anyone to take over your ministry to fulfill what I've asked you to do? And I told him no. By this time, I knew the answer. I said no. And I said, Lord, there isn't anyone that has the training, that has the background that I have. And no, there isn't anyone that is going to be able to fulfill the tasks that you've asked me to, and the work that you've called me to. And then I stopped, and I said, Lord, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And I remember what Paul said, the Apostle Paul. He wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to go. He'd seen paradise. He wanted to just leave the world. But he said to the saints in the word and letter that he had written, but I, for your sakes, I will stay. I'm paraphrasing. But for the sake of his ministry and the people that he was to minister to, he decided to stay. And I asked the Lord, okay, Lord, I ask you to perform a miracle. I pray that for the sake of my wife and children and the people that I'm to minister into the future, that I'm to minister to in the future, I pray that I will live, because, Lord, I'm not going to make it. And the best way I can describe it is I had the verse that though Paul, King David talked about the valley of the shadow of death, that valley is a crevice. It is a steep crevice. It is a crack in the earth that is so deep, there's no getting out of it. And the only way to get out of that deep, deep valley, there's no walking out of it. You can go forward, you can go back, you can't go up, is to have God Himself reach into that valley and pull you out. And I told the Lord, that's what you're going to have to do, because, Lord, there's no way out of this. I had lunch, and it was about 2 o'clock. I laid down to rest. Now, at that time, also, we lived out in the country. We were away from the city lights. And one night, it was about 3 in the morning, 2, 3 in the morning, somewhere in there. It's in February. No, I'm sorry, it was in March. And we had curtains to the south side of the house, our bedroom, and I had drapes on both of the windows to each side. And I, for some reason, I just woke up, and my wife had to sleep in another room. And I would just, I opened my eyes, I'm on my back, and I'm looking down toward the foot of the bed, and I'm looking at I sleep with my hands on my tummy. And I looked, and I see a shadow. And this shadow, as I began to focus, you might say, I'm just waking up. And I see this long black arm, thin arm, like a shadow. And the hand is on my wrist, on my pulse. This thing, whatever it was taking my pulse. And I looked up. It was about six and a half feet tall. I'm looking at it, and this arm and this hand is on my wrist. And as I'm looking at it, I wanted to start struggling to get it off of me, and the Lord said, don't struggle. You'll wrench your back. Again, I told you I had ruptured a disc in 1994, 97. I ruptured a disc in my back, and that took me a year or two to recover. And I looked up, and all of a sudden, the thing releases my wrist and starts to back up toward the window. And there was a little bit of light in the room, and he backed up to the right curtain that went from the top of the rod down to the floor. and disappeared right into that curtain. I thought I was imagining, but I wasn't. This thing was trying to kill me. And it was from that point that I began to get better. When we are in a situation where our health is in jeopardy, where we are ill, where we are extremely ill, in a situation where we may die, to the Christian people that will understand what I'm saying, to you, I don't care if you're a Catholic or Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian, any of the member of any of the lampstands, all of them, from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea. The one thing you need to do if you are in a situation where you may leave this, exit this life, and you need to be here, the first thing you do is you have a time with the Lord and you allow Him to bring remembrance to you so that you can remember clearly anyone that you have had a problem with that needs to be forgiven. I mean that you need to forgive, regardless of what they've done to you, regardless what has happened to you through their evil. Sometimes they may not even know they've offended you, and you have not forgiven them. You need to forgive them, number one, because the devil will use unforgiveness to end your life. We're in a time now where my ministry is to be matter of fact with those who listen to my programs that follow me. To be honest with you, if you don't forgive, if you continue to harbor for unforgiveness in your heart, you will not have the full favor of God. You're His child. You're sacred to Him. You will be with Him in eternity. But in life, in time, it will not be well with you. You have to forgive. Regardless of whatever the offense is, when you forgive and you ask the Lord, if you can't do it in yourself, you ask Him for His power, His authority. You ask Him for His help. He will help you in this matter of forgiveness. If you ask Him to help you to forgive the person that has offended you, or many who have offended you, He will help you. And at that point, you will have a conscience that is clear with God and with man. But I knew that as I went into I didn't know my immune system was totally compromised, and I wasn't going to recover. And even the sister Colette, she told me, she says, Rick, if you stay in this hospital, you're going to die. And she is an older sister. She'd recovered from cancer. So I don't know why I feel very strongly in the war that we in the body of Christ, there is an attack, an assault by the forces of darkness. They will use everything and anything possible to get you to violate your conscience or to compromise yourself. We're in war. That thing, that spirit, the Lord allowed me to see it. He's allowed me to see these things through the years. This thing had come and was taking my pulse. This thing wanted to make sure that I was going to die. And then I wanted to rebuke it. I wanted to get it off my hand. I wanted to, and like I said, the Lord told me, don't be still. If you start to struggle, you're going to wrench your back, and you're going to be on your back a while, and you don't want to have extra pain. So I just calmly, I just rebuke you, you spirit. I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command you to get your hand off of me. You're not allowed to touch me. The thing backed off, and it walked into that shadow of that curtain and disappeared. I don't generally talk about these things because it is too strange, too odd, unbelievable. But now, with all of the discussions of Nephilim and giants and spirits, it's not abnormal. It is natural. With the children of God, through the ages, the supernatural activity occurring in the world has always been understood by the Christian people, by the children of God. Maybe sometimes those in the New Age movement, they understand the demons. They understand the spirits. If they can understand demonic activity, why not the children of God who are born again? We, of all people, should understand that world. We should know that these things, every person is visited by these things. Every person in the world has had some experience of something supernatural occurring in their lives at some point. We should understand these things too. So then my recovery began. I have a friend. I mentioned him. He worked for the city of Greeley. He worked for the hospital. I can't remember the name of the hospital in Greeley, the Greeley Community Hospital. He was in mechanical, took care of operations. He ran the crew. And as a believer, he came to visit me just, I think, the week following this incident with this spirit. I'm trying to remember exactly the sequence of things. I haven't written down. But he and his wife, they came on a Tuesday night, and they came in, and his name was Dale. We introduced ourselves. I've known him. He and my brothers were friends. And he was laughing. And he says, "I can't believe you're alive." He says, "I can't believe you're alive." And I didn't know what to say. And he said, "Listen," he said, "I work at the hospital in Greeley." He said, "And God has given me a gift." He said, I can see the spirit of death. He said, "When I came into your hospital room on that Saturday night when you first got into the, when you were first admitted," he said, "you were really happy. The family was there." He said, "You were happy. You were thanking the Lord that you made the right decision not to go into the clinic, but to come to the hospital. And they found out that you were in serious trouble." And he said, "And you're just thanking the Lord for that decision. And you were just so happy." And "I remember Dale prayed for me that night. And his prayer was very somber. It was very matter of fact, asking God to have mercy on me." So here we are about almost 3 weeks later. And he says, "When I walked in, over in the corner, there was the spirit. And I stood there watching this thing looking at you. I didn't know what to think. He said, the oxygen instruments in the hospital room, all the instrumentation, things of this nature. That's what he did. And then he had the other employees that would, he'd direct them to what needed to be done. He said, I can walk into a room and I can see that spirit and I know that person is going to die. I'll come back the next day and the room will be empty. The person died overnight. And then his wife, she said, Dale comes home and tells me these type of stories all the time. Well, Bonnie, this guy died. I saw the spirit yesterday. He died last night. And he said, when I saw this spirit in the room, I thought, oh, that's it. He said, I can't believe you're here. I can't believe that you're sitting here. He couldn't stop laughing. He was just full of the Lord anyhow. And he said to God, he says, I can't believe what God has done. He says, I can't believe it. He says, I saw that spirit. And any time I see that spirit, that person's going to die and you're here. And like I stated, I knew my wife would suffer, my children would suffer, and I knew that the future that God had for me to help God's children to mature and to tell them the truth about many things, I know that there was no one who could take my responsibilities and cover my ministry. I've been given a specific duty, and no one is alive to take care of what I was ordained to do by the Lord. And that principle is the same with those that have been called to ministry, ordained by the Lord to oversee His sacred children, to help them grow, to mature, to protect them from the world, from the spiritual realm, to protect them from their flesh. This is why I bring this matter of Daystar Ministries. Marcus Lamb, honestly speaking, by having committed that adulterous affair, it disqualified him. Joni Lamb, she's disqualified because she is a woman. The husband, the man that she married, Doug Weiss, he is not called by God. He will destroy the ministry or destroy that work, which I think is a punishment of God anyhow, and his life. Mike Bickle of IHOP, the same thing. They are disqualified. They may have the talent. They may have the gifting, have administrative ability. They're disqualified. And the big sin, the major sin, the big problem, are the people in these ministries. When these people are exposed, the members of that assembly continue to support this individual. These people are also guilty. They are guilty of funding and doing whatever possible to assist a ministry that is apostate. To further that kind of evil through helping physically, to being part of the ministry, to having a position in the ministry, to financially with time and finances to support this type of apostasy, this brings punishment on the individuals by the Lord. They may not know it, but now, for you, those of you that are listening to this program, Now you know. Maybe you have been supporting these type of ministries. Now you know that if you support apostasy, apostate ministries, apostate pastors, apostate women pastors, apostate apostle women who are apostle pastor with their husband, this is apostasy. And this is going, and God is now, there are in the body of Christ men who are addressing these matters. I'm not the only one that are addressing these matters, because they have to be addressed, because tribulation is coming. The man of sin, the son of perdition, is already alive. He's a baby boom generation product. He is alive. He has been in power. He's going to resume power in this country. His associate, the false prophet, is alive, a baby boom generation individual also. The greatest evil, the greatest blessing, and the greatest evil is coming out of one generation in the United States of America. It is called the baby boom generation, children. The Antichrist, the false prophet, baby boomers out of the United States. And the greatest men of God are baby boomers coming out of the United States. The great men of God are not even revealed yet. What has been revealed are the apostates, those that don't follow order and don't follow the principles in the Bible. I don't know if you call them principles, the orders that were given by Paul to Timothy. These were orders. These were, you might say, foundational points that cannot be violated. And not for their sake only, but for the sake of the sacred assembly, the children of God. In the Catholic Church, now there are great cardinals and bishops who are no longer silent about the corruption at the papal level in the Vatican. They're no longer silent. They are being excommunicated. They are being relieved of their duties. They are no longer being given a platform. They are being pulled out of office. But these men in the Catholic Church, there are these overcomers who are overseers of the great, great body of believers in the Catholic Church. And they are exposing the corruption and everything that is negative that would affect the Catholic people sitting in the pews. It's the same as happening within the Methodist churches. There are these great men now that are beginning to, God, His Spirit is upon them. He is beginning to drench them with His Spirit in power. It's not just in the evangelical churches. Within the Lutheran churches, God is handpicking the men that were called to the Lutheran churches to oversee the membership, and He is putting His Spirit upon them, and He's putting His authority with them. They are standing. They are standing as the men that, again, have been positioned by the Lord to protect the Lutheran members, Presbyterians. It's happening also in all of the main denominations. There is I don't want to use the word revival, because revivals come and go. It's like a forest, like a campfire. You throw a bunch of fire, wood on the fire, and it burns. It's been a revival, and then it burns out. No, this is different. What's happening now is different. This is going to be an eternal, ongoing plan that the Lord had to position the right men, I'm emphasizing men, not the sisters. The devil, there are angels. These women have to be protected from the angels, the fallen angels and the demons. But in every one of these assemblies, I'm excited for the Catholic Church. I'm excited for the Lutheran churches, the Presbyterian churches, the Anglican churches, all of these main denominations that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 1. I am very excited because the Lord had given me, I don't know how to say it, just the revelation that he has now placed these men in all of his lampstands, and they have been put there by him. They have his full support. God himself, Christ himself, are fully supporting these men in all of these main older denominations. In the Greek churches in Europe and in Russia, God is putting these men in all of these congregations worldwide that are there positioned by God for the family, to help the family in the times that are coming, the hard times, and to anchor, be an anchor to these church members, and at the same time to address the corruption within all of the main denominations, addressing whatever it may be, women in the pulpit, women that are lesbians in the pulpit, gays that are in the pulpit, whatever. When I began my period of time early in my life, after I met Christ, I call it the time where I had to be churched in a good, positive, blessed way. I realized that there were some in the congregation, in the small assembly, there was about 250 of us that were gay. But they were not practicing. They weren't going to change their, I don't know how this works, what they were by I don't know how they ended up being gay. The finest servants of the Lord and of the body at that time, the group that I was in, the finest. They were faithful to the Lord. They were grateful to the Lord. And they would not practice. They kept themselves holy. And another brother, very, very effeminate. All his friends were girls. But this brother, through the power of the Spirit, had children, married his whole life, became a godly man, and became manly. Unbelievable what God can do. A sister that is lesbian that I know, and to God's credit, she ministers to the women who are lesbians. She's not practicing. The highest suicide rate is women who are lesbians. When Satan can get in and destroy a woman's psyche, and the woman becomes absolutely worthless, and she believes she's worthless, she's miserable, she has just existing, they can't live. Their soul is not made to live in that kind of an environment with that kind of a severed, seared conscience. They commit suicide. The highest divorce rate is women who marry women. They can't get along. But Christ, only through the power of who he is, can those who are in that world function in the body of Christ, holy and righteous in a pure way to God. In the kingdom of heaven, there are members of God's kingdom in every aspect of life. In every, it doesn't matter what it is, in sports, in education, in government, nothing in the world, there is nothing that is not touched by those in the kingdom of heaven. King David said, "Though I make my bed in hell, thou art with me." There, and God at this point at time is sending laborers into the dregs of society, into the drug culture, into the deviant sex culture, into every evil area of mankind, into the occult world. Many have been saved that used to be devil worshipers in this country, in Europe, all over the world. In interpreters for presidents, Christians who are interpreters for men like what's his name out of North Korea, Kim Jong-un. Christians are in North Korea. They are there. They are careful. They don't deny Christ, but they have to be careful because they have to thrive like aspen trees. The trees that you see are all tied in at the root level underneath. And the Christian people, God does and has forced his people to go underground, to be careful, to live, because once they die, they can't pray anymore. Once they die, there's no more interceding. So they can't maybe do much overtly, but covertly, they are mighty, mighty ministers through prayer. This is the power of the kingdom of heaven to his people. I'm encouraged by the revelation that the Lord has given me that the great, great, great brothers in the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, even the Episcopalians, the Methodists, the Protestant churches, Anglican churches, all of them, and in evangelical Christianity the same, in the Messianic movement, great, great men, teachers within the Pentecostal movement. You still in that system that is so crazy. I've been in it, and it is crazy. One of the best Pentecostal men I've ever met said, "Brother, this world is absolutely a catastrophe, a catastrophe." And he was right. He said, "We don't know our doctrines, and we think we know everything, and we don't know anything." But I wanted to just give that testimony. You need to forgive. That's the main message today. Forgive. You have to forgive. You need all the power and mercy and goodness and kindness and love of your God, but you must forgive. My podcasts are on thispresenttruth.com to the Olive Tree site, and then also Rick Rodriguez, P.O. Box 872, Longmont, Colorado 80502. God bless you. God bless this family. God bless you mightily. I will talk again. I'm so encouraged about the great love that God has for his sacred people.